Well, good morning, church. I'm just going to grab a stool here. So I just want to say how pleased I am and what an honor it is to be able to bring God's word to you this morning. You know, I'm constantly humbled by this opportunity because I almost feel like I should be sitting in the chairs preaching because I'm just a member of this church like everybody who's sitting there listening to me. But I'm up here because it's easier for you all to see me. It works better for the live stream. It would be a little weird if I was down there. But I'm going to sit for most of this. So it's a little more conversational because what I'm doing this morning is a little bit more of a story as much as it is a message. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brian Wiley. I am the key leader of adult discipleship here at Trinity. And if any of you looked at the passage that we're going to be talking about this morning, you might have felt like you time traveled back to April, because we're going to be talking about the account of Resurrection Sunday out of Matthew's gospel. And normally we only talk about that on Easter Sunday. But we're going to talk about it this morning because the story I have to tell started for me 2.5 months ago on Easter morning 2023. And it has to do with a word that isn't even in the verses we're going to read, sort of. Are you confused? Good. That'll keep you paying attention. So before we start, though, let's take a moment. I want to give this time to God. So please join me in a word of prayer. Holy Spirit, illumine to us the words of the Lord. Show us the wealth of glory that lies beneath the old familiar stories. Teach us the depths of meaning hidden in the songs of Zion. Raise us to the heights of aspiration reached by the wings of the prophet. Lift us to the summit of faith that is trod by the feet of the apostle. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Amen. All right, so let's start out by reading Matthew's account of Jesus' resurrection morning. And because I'm old school, I will invite you to stand for this since it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're able, please stand. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let's leave that last slide up for a bit because I'm going to refer back to the last couple of verses here. But here's the story behind this passage and behind this morning's message. So as some of you know, I am a recovering Episcopalian. I was raised Episcopal. My parents are still Episcopal or Anglican, and so I grew up in a church world of liturgy and ornate churches and organ music. And there's part of me that still really loves the pomp and circumstance of an Episcopal service, especially on holy days like Easter and Christmas. But at the same time, Trinity is my home. I mean, you all are my people. And so what do I do on a high holy day like Easter? Well, this past Easter, I came up with a solution. I got up early, and I went looking for a live stream of an Episcopal Easter service. And I searched around a little bit, and I found one. It was St. James Episcopal Church in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Beautiful turn-of-the-century Episcopal church, ornate, organ music, a choir, vestments. I was loving it. And they, for their gospel passage, they read the passage that we all just read this morning. And then one of their pastors, Reverend Shana Watson, gave the sermon. And her sermon focused on just one word out of this Matthew passage. Her main point was that some translations of the Bible render Jesus' word greetings in verse 9 as rejoice. When she said that, I thought, what? Huh? I'd never heard that before. But this idea kind of grabbed me, and I couldn't say why at the time, and it just wouldn't let go. It stuck with me all morning, even as I worshiped here at Trinity, and I just felt like I needed to get into this and understand it. For some reason, it just wouldn't let me go. And so this morning's message is the outworking of this simple but very profound message that I heard over live stream from a preacher I've never met. And in some ways, it's about the power of a single word to change how we look at one of the high points in the story of Jesus. So let's dive in. So, you know, like you, I've heard the Easter story many, many times from different versions of the Bible. Every reading that I can remember has had Jesus saying greetings to Mary, not rejoice. So what's the big deal? I mean, it's just a word, right? Well, let me ask this question. What's your reaction when you meet somebody and they say, greetings? Well, you know, it's okay. It's better than hi or hello. But if you met somebody and they greeted you by saying, rejoice, that would get your attention. You know, it's uplifting, it's engaging, it's telling you to do something, not just acknowledging your existence. So it matters what Jesus said, and more than that, what he meant when he greeted Mary in the garden. So, you know, one thing that I did, and this is so easy today with the internet, is I went and looked at, well, okay, what is the original text of this verse? What is the Greek of this verse? You know, and it used to be, to do that, you had to be a real heavy-duty biblical scholar with great big books on your shelf. Now you just look it up on the internet. So it turns out the Greek word, which is rendered as greetings here, is hyro. I hope I said that correctly because I'm not a Greek speaker. But the meaning of hyro is, guess what? Rejoice. Be glad. As in, when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Same Greek word. Or when Jesus said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Same word, hyro. One more. In Luke 13, it says, as Jesus said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at the good, glorious things that were done by him. So this word appears 73 times in the New Testament, and 65 of those times, it's translated as rejoice, or be glad, or joyfully. The other 8 times, it's a form of greeting. But I hope you'll agree with me that this is much more than a simple hello. It's like somebody walking up to you and saying, celebrate, or be happy, or smile, or cheer up, or rejoice. So, I hope you'll agree this was more than just, hey, how are you, in the garden when Jesus bumped into Mary. Okay, but so what? Why does it matter what Jesus said to her on that first Easter morning? Well, for one thing, it matters because it changes the whole tone of the encounter. You know, we lose so much when all we have is the written word. It's a bit like reading an email from your boss or from a loved one where, you know, I've just proposed something that I think is really great, and they send back an email that says, "What are you thinking?" Well, I look at that and I go, I wonder what they're thinking. Are they intrigued? Are they asking me to tell them more? Like, what are you thinking? Or do they think I'm nuts and they're going, what are you thinking? Right? And we struggle with that with the word because it's just the written word. We don't get Jesus' facial expression. We don't get the emotion all of the time. And we've got 2,000 years of history and different cultures and layers of translation. And so it gets really challenging to just look at a word and try to figure out what was meant, what was the tone, what was the sense of the encounter. So how do we work that out? Well, one way is to look at how the same word is used elsewhere in Scripture. And if we do that, we just did that a little bit, it's pretty clear. Right? This word means really joyful, rejoicing with great joy. Another is to look at the context of the moment in the story. I mean, let's think about this. You know, Jesus is God, right? He is God. He's also fully human. And on Easter morning, he has just suffered and died and risen from the dead. He has defeated the power of evil for all time. He won. Wouldn't you expect him to be kind of happy at that point? You know, and step back for a moment and look at it from another angle, from Jesus' encounter with Mary. What we have here is Jesus meeting up with one of his best friends, one of his closest disciples. You know, Mary Magdalene was one of the only followers of Jesus who stayed and watched him die on the cross. She didn't abandon him. And she had come to the garden on that Sunday morning to tend to his body, to mourn, to grieve. She was wrecked. She was heartbroken. Who wouldn't be? And I think Jesus looked at her, and out of love and compassion, he knew exactly what she needed. She needed to know it was all okay. That things were good, really good. A simple hello wasn't enough for this occasion. It was a moment to celebrate, to rejoice. For me, this moment becomes really tender between Jesus and Mary and human when I look at it in this way. You know, think about the Passion Week for a moment. Jesus' last words on the cross were, "It is finished." He knew what that meant, but none of his disciples did. They thought it was the end, right? Mary heard those words, she was there, and she thought her rabbi was dead. And we all know, and she knew too, that people don't come back once they are dead. So Jesus was literally the last person she expected to see standing there before her that morning. And yet there he was. Hallelujah! This story, like so many in the Bible, has layers upon layers. You know, the more I dug into this, the more stuff I found. And there's not time this morning to go through all of that. But I just want to make two more observations around this word, this Greek term, hyro. The first one is this. If you go back to the beginning of the Gospels, this word is the same word that the angel Gabriel used to address Mary, the mother of Jesus, when he announced the coming of Christ. He said, now in some Bible translations it's greetings, but it's the same word. So I'm going to say, rejoice. Rejoice, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And the same word appears at the end of Revelation at the wedding of the Lamb, where it says, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Every major event in Jesus' life is accompanied by rejoicing. Great. So what does this all mean for us? Well, Jesus' encounter with Mary on Easter morning is just one of the many that remind us that all of us who follow Jesus are meant to be marked by joy. Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus is the cause of rejoicing. And after he ascended, the early Christians were known for their joy as well. It's all through Acts. It's all through the epistles. It's all through the sermon series that Pastor Peter just did for us a few weeks ago. We're keepers of ultimate truth and ultimate salvation. And that right there is a cause for rejoicing. God through Jesus Christ is the only source of true joy. And when we have him, we have all we need for this life and forevermore. Now, I don't mean we should be insensitive to suffering. We're all called to weep with those who weep. But even in weeping, as keepers of the eternal hope of Jesus, we have an undercurrent of joy. Right? We know how the story ends. We know who we are and whose we are. I'd love to be able to say that trusting Jesus makes everything in this life joyful. I'd love to say it, but it wouldn't be true. Jesus suffered, and so do we. But not forever. Not forever. And when we gather as a church, we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection, the forgiveness of our sins, God's goodness and his loving kindness, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so joy and rejoicing is the only proper response for all that God has done for us and all that he will do for us. Now, last week, Pastor Barber gave a really fantastic message about loving an invisible God. And if I can be so bold, I'd like to add one thing to her excellent guidance for how to love God. Rejoicing in the Lord helps us love him. As we rejoice, we can't help but love the one who makes it possible. So, as I bring this in for a landing, here's my question for you. Do you rejoice in the Lord? Do you rejoice at all? Now, it's okay if the answer is no. I'll admit, sometimes I have a hard time remembering to rejoice. The world doesn't seem like a very joyous place most of the time. And if I take my eyes off the cross for very long, it's easy for me to start buying what the world is selling. And that's not joy. So what can we do? Well, let's try this. I want to just take a moment and reflect on this question. And I ask you all to reflect on it as well. What is one thing, just one thing, that brings you joy? Maybe it's family. Maybe it's a beloved animal. Maybe it's a favorite place. Maybe it's the cross and what it means. But we're just going to be silent for a moment and think on that. And then I'm going to ask you to actually write it down in the bulletin or on a piece of notepaper so that you don't lose it. So just to take a moment and think on that. Something that you rejoice in. Did you all come up with something? I hope so. And whatever you just wrote down, and please write it down, because if you don't, you'll forget it before we get out of the building today. Whatever you wrote down, give thanks for that today and the rest of this week. And in this process, give thanks to God as the source of all good gifts and rejoice in him as well. May we all become more and more aware of the many good gifts God has given us and rejoice. Amen. And I know it's not Easter, but I'm going to do this because I can't help myself. Okay. You all remember what we do at Easter? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.